Okay, we're in the book of Matthew, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. I guess we got a new revelation this morning about which of the McCandless boys are the toughest. If you look around, there's only one of them here in church today. Our hats are off to Richie. And his face is getting red. But Ron and Josh's face is going to be redder when we see them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The first words of the formal sermon, I guess you could say, or the sermon where he addressed a number of people by the Lord was the word blessed or extremely happy. And he began in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then we've been working through each one of these. The beatitude that we look at today concerns being a peacemaker. If ever in the history of mankind that the world is in need of peace, it's as much today as it ever has been. Just read the newspapers and you'll see that there's trouble every place. Just last week, Iran bombed Saudi Arabia's oil fields. In our own country, there's war in the street and murders. There's no real peace in our nation, and it seems like the split between the liberal Democrats and Republicans is becoming wider and wider. There's very little peace in homes today. And if you walk the streets and notice people, there's not a lot of peace within. Following World War I, President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson, really pushed hard for the League of Nations to be formed. And actually, Woodrow Wilson received the Nobel Peace Prize for forming the League of Nations, which was formed to study how peace could be maintained in the world. Well, just a little over two decades later, we were involved in World War II. And following World War II, the world had still not learned the lesson. And in 1945, the United Nations was formed with the motto to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. But war hasn't ceased. And as one man put it, peace is just a glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. And so we have the cry of peace and peace, but there is no peace, as the Bible says. And into this world that hasn't changed from the time that Jesus spoke these words there on that mountain, the Lord comes and says to you and to I, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we're challenged to experience extreme happiness, to experience being blessed, to be extremely happy by being involved in peacemaking. That there can actually be a great joy, a great happiness in being involved in making peace. But we need to understand exactly what is the problem with the world. And actually, the reason the world is not at peace, men are not at peace with themselves or in themselves and among themselves, and is because of sin. Sin is the problem. Man is at war with God. The Bible says in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity, an enemy against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. David said in the Psalms, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so until man reconciles with God, until man finds peace with God, he's never going to find peace in his own heart, and he's never going to find peace with mankind. Titus talks about man at war with man. He says, we are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so the conflict in the Middle East is the result of sin. Military intervention does not bring peace. Treaties signed between warring countries have not brought lasting peace. The battle in the streets and the battles in the homes is because of sin. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 57, and very graphically, Isaiah points out the problem with the absence of peace. In Isaiah 57 and verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I remember being on the coast of Oregon when a great storm came in, and how that it just stirs the sand up, and instead of being a nice blue sea, it's gray and troubled and very frightening, really. And it says that mankind in his soul is just stirred up. He's like the troubled sea. And he makes the point that there can be no peace to the wicked. And don't think that wicked just means the extreme edge of mankind and disobedience and rebellion. But all are born into this world being classified in a state of wickedness and rebellion against God. Look over in chapter 59 of Isaiah, 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth in therein shall not know peace. And Romans takes from that and says, the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so the problem, believe it or not, the problem is not AK-47s and AR-15s. It's not a racial problem. It's not an economical problem. It's not a sociological problem. And it's not an environmental problem. But it's a spiritual problem. And God has called us to be peacemakers. All the world's solutions being offered today are little more than band-aids. They've not went to the source of the problem. And so peace does not come about by legislation. You can force a person through legislation and through the mighty fist of the army or those in charge, but there's still no peace. Peace doesn't come by psychology. Peace is not even going to come through social changes. There's some people running for president that say that we ought to build a house for every family in America. Everybody deserves to have a house. And that'll bring great change into our society. Well, that's already happened in some areas where HUD housing has given people houses at a very low cost, and some of them just destroy them. Not all of them. But it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the innermost being. And so peace, we might as well understand today that peace can only come through a spiritual change. And because peace only comes about by a spiritual change, then that lays that responsibility right at the feet of God's children. Because we must understand this morning that there's only one people group that can truly be peacemakers. And that can only be from those who've already found peace with God. Only they can be peacemakers. And so, not only can a blessedness come and be involved with that, but a great responsibility comes and is laid upon us in bringing peace to the inner man, which is going to bring peace to a home, peace in the workplace, and ultimately peace to a region. And so peace eludes the world. It eludes the state, the school, the home, and individuals, because it's not sought in the right place. Peace, one thing about peace is that peace cannot be divorced from purity. Purity has to go with peace. Look over in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And so, no peace here. There's bitter envy and there's strife. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That is, all the wisdom of the great thinkers of this world, that what flows from them is still going to be bitterness and strife. For this envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. It's just amazing to see how the socialist and socialism and the public counselors and that they'll they give all this advice, and in the end, they're just confused because it doesn't work, and it just brings confusion. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so there's a lot in that, but the what I wanted to really emphasize is that this wisdom that brings peace is pure. It has a purity about it, that it has a godliness about it. Look over in you're in James, drop back to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, the peace also has to be accompanied by holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14, look what it says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so peace is accompanied with holiness. You're not going to be at peace in yourself unless you're holy. Only God can make you holy, but then he says, be ye holy as I am holy, to strive to be holy. And when we're out of God's will, we're slamming doors and kicking dogs. There's no peace in our lives. And when you see and you realize, what is wrong with me? Well, you need to deal with some issues. You need to deal with some sin. That God is not going to allow his children to live in sin and be at peace. You can't do that. And so when we're talking about peace, it's got to accompany purity, and it's got to accompany holiness. And then back in Isaiah again, just saying it in a different way, using a different word, but still the same thought. In Isaiah chapter 32, and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Look at that. That peace is worked into our lives by righteousness. That the work of righteousness is peace. When I was born again, and God imparted to me his righteousness, then there was a tremendous peace came into my life. And then note also over in the book of Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And so he addresses these Ephesian believers and how they ought to respond to each other in meekness, lowliness, longsuffering. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What I want you to see here, and the point that I'm trying to make here, is that peace cannot be divorced from sound doctrine. When he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, that is doctrine. And what is doctrine? Well, that's not an ugly word. Doctrine simply means teaching of the Bible. Doctrine is God's word. But you cannot divorce peace from sound doctrine. And in fact, I maintain this is that where there's not sound doctrine, there's going to be immorality. Jimmy Swagger. I guess that dates me. Who's Jimmy Swagger? Jimmy Swagger, Jim Baker, and even he, that probably dates me too. But when you, Creflo Dollar, he's on TV. He's an immoral man. And you just watch. One of these days, Smiley's going to come out to be have some immorality in his life too. What's his name? Oh, Smiley. Yeah, Joel Osteen. But sound doctrine is necessary for peace. And when there's not sound doctrine, there's going to come trouble, immorality. And so we must realize that the only source of real peace is going to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus said himself, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so peace with God brings about a great internal peace in our lives. Go with me to Colossians. This peace, we need to understand that this peace is costly. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him I say, whether there be in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That the blood of Jesus Christ pays the payment for the enmity that's between man and God. And he's reconciled us. Romans says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That peace comes in believing. Romans says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so peace comes through being justified, to be being made just as though we've never sinned. And the peace of God and peace with man, peace with ourself, is only found in trusting Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord says in this passage, "Blessed are the peacemakers," then he's not talking to every person who reads that, but this is only addressed to those who have made peace with him. And so the peacemakers, the blessed are the peacemakers, equal his children. And so, I look at the news, I read what's happening, I see things happening, and I say, what is wrong with this world? And it may be that I need to go look in the mirror and say, you are, because you've not been making peace. The answer for this world is the gospel. And we're responsible to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, of course, he never had the Nobel Peace Prize in mind. But he had you that are saved in mind. It is absolutely our business to be peacemakers. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that enmity that was between us and God has been reconciled through Jesus Christ. And it says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to bring peace between two parties. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? Well, it's someone who represents a country. He speaks for his nation. He represents his king. He represents his president. He represents his country. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Man, let that sink in a little bit. That God wants to use you and I to speak for him. That we're speaking for God. How humbling. How traitorous to say something that he doesn't agree with. For an ambassador of the United States to make a deal with a country, or to say things that would be opposed to our government and our nation, he's a traitor. And not to speak when he knows he needs to speak, he's a coward. We don't want to be traitors or cowards, do we? Do we? We're to be peacemakers. Not imputing their trespass. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God would beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. What a statement. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, how well are we doing the job? Well, not very well sometimes. And causes for poor peacemakers? Well, one of the causes is those saved, but not at peace in my own life. I'm saved, but I'm not at peace. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, not peace with God, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. One of the reasons that we are not at peace is because there's not peace in our own lives, and we're not going to be good peacemakers. One of the reasons for that is wrong praying, or not even praying. And he says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, all I know is this, is that when I'm out of God's will, when I'm not doing what God has told me to do, when I'm not thinking the right way that I need to be thinking, that when an opportunity to witness comes by, it just goes right on by. Because I'm in no position to speak of the peace of God. You can't speak of the peace of God and your life is a mess. And so right praying, he says here that if we pray right, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts. And so we need to have right praying. We need to get before the Lord and pray. Secondly, The second thing that keeps us from having peace in my life is wrong living or thinking, really. And he says here, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That we may need to eliminate some activity or some things that we view and hear and who we hang around. If you hang around an angry person, you're not going to have peace. If you're watching the news that's wrong kind of news, you're not going to have peace. And so, wrong thinking. And then he says here in that passage also is wrongdoing, in that he says there in Philippians 4, he says, those things in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Just do it. Do what you know is right. And what's the result of that? And the God of peace shall be with you. And so, wrong living is not going to be a cause for us not to be the witnesses that we need to be. We're often proud, and with pride comes contention. We've not learned sometimes that a soft answer turns away wrath. We don't like to endure all things. And then we want to avoid, we're not good peacemakers because we want to avoid conflict. Somehow we think to be a peacemaker is to avoid all kinds of conflict. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, interesting statement. He's already said in chapter 5 that we're to blessed are the peacemakers. And then he says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. Well, the bottom line is this. You can't have peace without conflict. Or you can't have peace without let me put it this way. You can't have peace without confrontation. That you must, and I don't mean we're going around trying to be controversial, but I mean that we must confront wrong. There can be no peace when wrong continues to happen. You can cry peace, peace, but there'll be no peace. Paul was probably one of the greatest peacemakers of the Bible. But he says, of the Jews, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. And why was that? Because he was trying to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker will see a man in his sin, see a man at unrest, and tell him he's at war with God, and peace can only come through reconciliation with God. If we're really peacemakers, when we see two brethren at odds, then we need to confront that. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 11. But here's the deal. When we see a man in sin, and he's at unrest, of course, because of his sin, he needs to be confronted. And that's why the approach to evangelism that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is so non-productive. Because what he needs to understand is, yes, God loves you and sent his son to die for the world, but you're at war with God. That your sin is an affront to God. That God is angry with the wicked. That your greatest problem is not, you know, what you need to know is not that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you need to know that you are at odds with God, and if you continue on in this lifestyle, there's no wonderful plan for you. You're headed straight for hell. And so to say that to a person is confrontational. But there will be no peace until sin is confronted. Somehow the world wants to do evangelism without confronting sin. But sin's the problem. What kind of doctor would you go to and pay great amounts of money if he didn't get to the problem? And look at Hebrews here, chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, that's a spanking, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Confrontation brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so when someone is in doctrinal error, it's going to lead to unrest in his home and in his life. But to earnestly contend for the faith is not always popular. Peacemakers cannot avoid the issue. Peacemakers cannot be silent. Peacemakers cannot tell a person what he wants to hear, but he must tell him what he needs to hear. Will you lose friends? Yeah. Will you be disliked? Yeah. Will you offend people? Yeah. But if you please everybody and not offend people, let me tell you what you'll not be called. You'll not be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When I was a 13-year-old boy, and before that, there's a preacher came to Fossil, Oregon, and pastored the church that my parents went to. And he was considered by some a religious nut, some a hypocrite, some a self-righteous bigot, and some nosing as a guy who nosed into affairs that was none of his concern. But to me, he was the Son of God. To me, he fulfilled what Romans says when it says, how beautiful the feet, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Thank God for children of God who will stand and be peacemakers. Stand and tell the truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, in the ministry, sometimes the pastor realizes, I'm going to have to go talk to this church member. There's some things wrong here. And that's when Pastor Dimlo sings the Hallelujah Chorus. He's all excited about that. No. But thankfully, some will listen. And they'll look at you as God's man. As God's woman. I'm simply saying to you this, that there's an inward joy, there's an inward peace, there's a blessedness, there's an extreme happiness to be involved in being a peacemaker. Let me go back and say what I said earlier. We cannot be traitors. We need to represent our King. And a peacemaker can't be a coward. He's going to have to speak. And I'm just simply telling you that there's an extreme, fulfilling, deep fulfillment and being involved in that work. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I want to be known as a son of God. Okay, you're dismissed.